everybody. Good morning, or good morning, yous guys, whichever, or yins. I don't know, whichever end of the state you might be from, that's okay. We're glad you're here. So I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. It's your first time with us, first time in a long time. You're with us every week or every other, whatever that might be. I'm just glad that you're here, everybody online as well. If you're in Tahiti or someplace in the Arctic, I don't care. I'm glad that you're here. So anyway, we have some really great stuff that's ahead. Well, first, we're in this sermon series that we're called Alive. Journey from death to life, and as Lauren, our worship leader, stated, we're in this season of Lent, this 40 days of preparation that the church traditionally for centuries has appreciated and used to kind of enter into a time of deepening our relationship with God. And as we head to the cross, as we head eventually to Easter Sunday and resurrection, we're not there yet. But in that journey, that Christians traditionally take this time to spend some extra time in the Word, to give up things in life, to focus more on God, and to really overall just to use this time to really focus on who God is and who Jesus is in the midst of that. And so we're in this series, and I want you to repeat these words after me, if you can. My pastor is crazy. Pastor is crazy. Because along those lines, we are about to be hatching chickens. Yes. Here at Table Life Church, I was a little disappointed this week. Along with our series Alive, this does go with the sermon series. It's not just Pastor Chris. I want to have chickens in the church, or save money on eggs, one of the two things. But our friends over at Cedar Cliff High School, they have a wonderful ag program, if you didn't know. And so we're working with them. They're going to supply us with some fertilized eggs, hopefully this week, that we're going to place in this little incubator. And the hope is also to have, get this, 24/7 live coverage of egg hatching for the next 3.5 weeks till Easter, that you, yes, you, from your phone or mobile device or computer, at anywhere, at any time, in the middle of the night or during the work week, we're not going to tell anybody, you too can watch the eggs and see what's going to happen. It might not be exciting at first, but eventually, we're praying that we'll get some little chicks coming out of here. And so that's kind of a really, really, really cool thing. But I was thinking about this, that this is a really cool contraption. It kind of keeps like a set temperature and everything. This is not on, by the way. And this is an egg out of Olivia, our director of family ministries, her refrigerator from this morning. So this is not a fertilized egg. So even if it breaks, you're not going to be like, there's Chris lost the chicken. Oh my gosh. But I was thinking about this, that eggs are not just like, I mean, traditionally they're a symbol of spring, right? You get prepared for new life, new birth. But I was thinking about this. If you flew in on a UFO from another planet, and you saw an egg, there is like no way that you would think this thing is alive, right? Like, and say this were a fertilized egg. Like, say that there were a chicken in here. There is no way that you would think that there's like a little embryo that's developing inside this thing. Like, isn't that really weird when you like wrap your brain around it? Like, there's nothing going on, right? Even when this is sitting in the little incubator here, like it'll turn every so often because the mother hen would do that naturally. But you would never think that this is alive. And but also, I think, you know, the egg also kind of teaches us a little bit about the frailty of life, right? The frailty of life, that things very easily can change in an instant. You know, I think that's also just an amazing thing about the egg. It kind of shows us a little bit and teaches us about life itself. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking about this when I go to pick up the eggs this week. I was thinking about, like, do I just keep them in a carton or something, like with the chickens? Even walking over here carrying this, I was a little bit afraid, right? I mean, you're carrying like the eggs, because eggs are just so breakable. And I don't know if you've ever transported something home that was very frail before. If you're a baker, maybe you made somebody a special cake and you're transporting it to an event, or an antique that you just bought, or your brand new flat screen TV that you just got on Marketplace, or a newborn, right? Like there's like this feeling that, oh my gosh, I hope I don't break it, right? I hope I don't break it. And I was thinking about that as I'm preparing to go down the street a mile and a half to bring back some eggs this week. And I don't know if you've ever listened to K-Love on the radio. It's like Christian radio stuff. Sometimes I have that on. And I heard this week they'd give these little inspirational thoughts. And this one inspirational thought, it included the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall and Humpty Dumpty had a what? Great fall, and all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. I am praying this week, well, I'm not going to have the radio on at all, but I'm not going to listen to that as I'm driving or walking the eggs into the building at that time. All you need is a little trip over that curb, right? Because very easily, things can change in an instant. And I think that kind of relates to life, right? That certain things in life can change or break. And many of us at those times, we think or we hope or we pray that maybe we could just go back. We could just go back in time. You know, items like eggs, but think about things like family. You ever wish you could just go back to a time before the event, the disaster, the decision? There's broken things in our choice in our lives like choices, like trust, broken things like confidence. Some of us have a broken heart. Some of us have experienced broken promises. You know, there are some things and seasons we wish we could go back to, but we can't. But do you ever wish you could go back to a time prior to a poor decision, a tragedy, a season of life when someone you love was alive? You wish that you could do so, but you also recognize that you can't. The thing is, though, for those of us who follow Christ, it's good to know that God never promises to take us back. That you're not crazy or longing for something that's possible, that is actually impossible. That God never promises us to take us back. That there are real wounds and scars. There are things of consequences of decisions and loss. There are experiences that don't just disappear. And that you can't just even pray away or act or live like it never happened. With God, there also is no yesteryear of greatness that we should be trying to long for or try to get back to. Because you and I know this, we all have rose-colored glasses. And so today, we're going to look at exactly that. How God doesn't bring back old life, he brings forth new. Because there's a big difference here, friends. God doesn't bring us back to old life and make everything back from the past, but instead, he brings us forth. He brings us ahead. He brings us into new things. That his resurrection doesn't take us back, but it moves us ahead. It's a new thing. And also, God does it in a new way. So we're in the third week of our series Alive, and in this series, we're walking through stories of resurrection in the Bible. And if you didn't know, there are several of them in the Old Testament scriptures as well as in the New Testament scriptures. And first week, we looked at the story of Elijah, the prophet, and his preparation and a resurrection that was a part of that. And then last week, we looked at this disappointment, right, that the next prophet, his name is Elisha, that we actually sang about his bones bringing resurrection, by the way. But anyway, the story of his story and this woman who he resurrects her child and even in the midst of disappointment brings some new life out of that. And so we're in a different story this week. And this is not a narrative, by the way. This is a vision in a prophetic book. This is not a story like we're going to walk through, like he did this. But this is a vision. The vision that's cast, it never really like happened like physically, but it's a vision of God's of resurrection and the things that God does. And then we're going to venture into what's called the Valley of Dry Bones. The Valley of Dry Bones. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 37. And I want to just kind of set the scene a little bit for the book of Ezekiel. So it's a really weird book, by the way. And if you have your worship guides, there's a little room for take notes in there if you want to follow along. But the book of Ezekiel, written about 571 BC, and it was written to a group of Jewish refugees in Babylon. So what had happened, a few years before that, the Babylonians, under a king named Nebuchadnezzar, Book of Daniel, these are all connected here. A few years, the Babylonians sieged Jerusalem, invaded Israel. They came in, they destroyed the temple. They profaned everything that the Jewish people worshipped and called holy. And then they took some of the people there and they sent them away. They sent them out of their land. They sent them into exile. And this is kind of a picture, an art's rendition of that. They sent them out of their homes, their places that they lived. They sent them into exile, and some were taken away, literally, by the Babylonians. One of them being Daniel and his friends, kind of being taken away and trained up. And so Ezekiel's writing this book to these prisoners of war who feel like God had abandoned them. That God had allowed the Babylonians to come in, to conquer Jerusalem, to take away everything that they had worshipped and everything that was holy. And the Babylonians didn't worship the God that the Israelites worshipped. And they felt like God had turned his back on them. You ever feel that way? Like things in life, something happens and you're like what's wrong here? Like what happened? And so that's how they felt. But it's important to realize that sometimes, when we feel like God has turned his back on us, it's because we've turned our back on God. That we've gone our own way. And we wonder where God went. And God didn't go anywhere. We did. Israel did. And it's interesting, in the chapters before chapter 37 in the book of Ezekiel, there's a lot of crazy stuff that's mentioned there, but there's a lot of God talking to Ezekiel to tell the people of Israel the things that they had done, the ways they had turned their back on God. And it's interesting, time and time again, the sins that Israel committed, the ones that God condemns over and over, you know what it involves the most? It involves treatment of people. Get this, it involves the treatment of vulnerable people, specifically widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. And so those four groups, they're actually mentioned so many times in the book of Ezekiel, as well in some of the other prophetic books, that some theologians refer to those four groups as the quartet of the vulnerable, meaning that God isn't happy when we turn away from vulnerable people. That we are turning away from God when we turn away from vulnerable people. And once again, this is not a government thing. This has nothing to do with politics. This is for people who have a relationship with God. It's a responsibility. And guess what? Israel blew it. They didn't do that. And so God, time and time again, you can read chapter after chapter, he condemns Israel for neglecting these people and turning to themselves. To go and worship the things of their power and their money and their authority, the idols that they started to take in. And so the Jewish people, get this, they had profaned God. They had profaned God with idolatry long before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and desecrated the temple. And God let them choose to do it. God let them choose to do it. And so the consequence of their actions, God withdrew his protection from them, allowed the Babylonians to come in, to conquer them, and to send them into exile. Let me say this, all exile is not bad. The consequences, the things that we encounter as consequences, are not bad either. They teach us that while the Babylonians in their exile, in this moment that Ezekiel's writing to, was a very tragic moment for Israel, it also proved to be fruitful in the long run. See, while Israel did suffer, it also gave the people the opportunity to redefine their identity and what they were really worshiping in their lives. Was it these things, this power, this control, this authority, this wealth, or were they worshiping this one true God? And so much of the Old Testament scriptures, a lot of the prophetic books, by the way, they emerged all around this time of the exile, around the 500s BC. And so in many ways, the exile served as both a time of judgment and renewal at the same time. It was a promise not to that God was going to take them back to the golden age of what was, but that rather God was promising that he was going to do a new thing, that God had not given up on his people. He was not going to give up on them. And that he was also indicating a need for a savior that was not of this earth. God was doing that at this time. And so in the midst of that, in the midst of being sent away, in the midst of being destroyed and having their temple desecrated, God sent them an eccentric prophet, a very eccentric prophet, to share the promise of what God had ahead for them. And I say eccentric because this guy, Ezekiel, he ate a scroll. Who does that, right? Like, I mean, I'm talking like a big wad of paper here. I don't know. There's like a thing, right, that people eat like inanimate objects. Pica, right? Isn't that what it's called? Like, he ate like an entire piece of a document. He also once preached a sermon, get this, while lying on his side for 390 days. And you thought my sermons were long and weird, right? Amen to that. But Ezekiel's, he's one of the major prophets, one of the longer books of scripture. And I'll be honest, the first like 24, 25 chapters, if you read them, they're a really tough read. God's not happy there. And he's calling out the Jewish people, the things that they have neglected to do, the ways that they have failed. And I'll say this, that we don't need false prophets who say only what we want to hear. You know, I think the people in my life that I appreciate the most are those who say what needs to be said for good, in love, to build up, and to direct. And so in the book Ezekiel, all this is being done. Like Ezekiel, those moments of him has, like laying on his side and preaching and all that you can read that in the first chapters. But halfway through the book, it's almost like Ezekiel flips the script though. That it, by the way, Ezekiel's name, it means God strengthens. Means God strengthens, and he lives up to it, because that's where we pick up in chapter 37 with a change, a word of encouragement, a picture, a vision of what God will do. So let's listen here, starting in the first three verses here. So Ezekiel's saying this, "The hand of the Lord is on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones." He's visioning this. "He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" Well, the first thing I think we have to realize, just pausing there, is that the first thing that God does with Ezekiel is he takes him to see the valley. Vision of what is to come. Not to go back to what was, because that can't happen, but a vision of what is to come. It starts off by seeing the valley. You have to see the valley. See, the question that gets asked of Ezekiel by God after he takes him on this trip to the valley of dry bones is, you know, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers in a smart way, by the way. If you ever talk to God, you know, you're just like, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know," right? And I'm like, yes or no in that regard. You know, I imagine that this vision, I was trying to think of what, like, I'd seen that maybe was in comparison. Any Lion King fans here? Elephant Graveyard, yeah. So Simba, Nala, they venture to a place they're not supposed to be in the story, and there's all these dead bones there. That's kind of what came to picture in my mind. But what are these bones that Ezekiel is supposed to see? Like, are these just, like, physical bones? Are they bodies or whatever? Well, these bones are the remains of what once was. Bones are remains of what once was. That God takes him there. He walks him around, by the way. He doesn't just give him a one-stop shop. He walks him around. Why? Because he had to see it. He had to feel it. He had to experience the loss fully. God had to take him to see the valley before he could take him out of the valley. He had to long for something else. Just like if you've ever visited the Flight 93 Memorial here in Pennsylvania, where 9/11, the plane was crashed after terrorists had taken over. There's a difference between like seeing a picture of it and actually going there. You can feel it. You can feel the surrounding. You can see this place where this horrible, horrible crash took place. That it's important to remember what died and to grieve that loss. For Ezekiel, it was a lot. Think about this. He lost his nation. He lost his home. He lost his place of worship. He lost his friends. He lost his family. He lost his relatives. He lost all of it. And God's like, you got to sit in this valley and see this valley and grieve this valley and see the loss right here, Ezekiel. Before we move on to anything else, before I give you a vision of what is to come, I need you to see the valley. I need you to remember what was lost here and to grieve. You know, and sometimes, like, I don't think grieve well as a people, right? Most of the time, like, somebody loses somebody, it's like 2 days later, like, how are you doing? Like, move on. Like, you know, oh, you should be better by now. You should be done grieving. Like no, it doesn't happen that way. But it's important to grieve. That it mentions, too, that the bones are dry, meaning that it had been a while. You know, I think for some of us, we've never taken time to grieve a loss that was decades ago. We've never taken time to remember what was once lost. And maybe it is a physical loss of a person, but maybe it's a loss of a season of life or a season in your family or a relationship with someone or a job that you loved or a place that you love. You've never really taken time to see the valley. And God's saying, you got to start there. You got to see the valley. You got to look at the remains of what was. Maybe it's something that you've done. Maybe it's a choice that you've made. Not a good one. Like, to see and to feel and to know the effects, the consequences of that, you got to see the valley. And that's where God tells him to start. But then he doesn't tell him to stay there, though. And then the next thing is that God tells him to speak to the valley. God tells him to speak to the valley. That's a part of this. So continuing in verse 4, then he said to me, Ezekiel saying, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So first, like, who? Well, the first thing you got to realize here is, like, you know, God could have given life to Israel. God could have given life to dry bones completely on his own. That's not outside of God's ability. He could have done so without anyone around to assist. But instead, it's very interesting. He chooses to partner with Ezekiel. He chooses to partner with Ezekiel to tell Ezekiel to be the one to speak to the dry bones. I think it reminds us that God wants to partner with us to restore hope and life to those around us. God, of course, could do it all himself, but he chooses not to. He desires a relationship with us and to call us into that. And it's also very interesting that God tells him, I mean, you take this quite literally, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy, to speak to an inanimate object. Just pause there. Do you ever do that? Do you ever speak to things? You know, everybody's like, no, I never do that, right? You know, you speak to, like, the shower. Oh, too hot, right? Like, too cold. What, you know, you drive down the street and you talk to the traffic light. You're like, come on now, right? Come on, I've been sitting here 5 minutes already. Like, you don't talk to inanimate objects. That's just kind of weird, right? But we usually think of people who do that as being very concerning. But there's a point here. There's a point. Prior to this, in the chapter 36, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the mountains of Israel. He says that several times, and now he's saying, prophesy, speak to the bones. It's interesting. What is the context there? Who is he telling? What is he telling him to do? Instead of talking about mountains or bones, he's telling him to speak to the mountains and bones. Speak to them, not about them, but speak to them. I don't know how many times, you know, I talk about my problems. Talk about all the things that are going wrong. I talk about all those things. When was the last time I spoke to them? When was the last time I spoke to them and reminded them? But what does he tell them to speak, though? He tells them to speak the word of the Lord. God's promises. To speak God's promises. To speak God's truth to those mountains, to those dead things, to those things that have caused death. He tells them to speak the word of the Lord, God's promises. There's another location in Pennsylvania that I visited as a kid called Ringing Rocks. Ever been there? It's in the east of the state. Invite you to go. It's a little park that's there. And it's a little bit of a valley, and it's basically just rocks, right? That's why it's called that. It's all these rocks. But it's called ringing for a reason, because they tell you need to bring a hammer. And if you bring a hammer, you're supposed to hit the rocks with the hammer. You know, you were like, this is kind of weird, but literally everybody walks around bringing hammers. And you hit the hammer, and guess what? The rocks ring like bells. I kid you not. They ring. Like, make music, and you hear people, dong, dong. Like, and it's due to all this science of water flowing through them and different keys and things. And it's pretty amazing, though. The ringing rocks, you know, that the rocks ring. And I was thinking about this kind of like in the context of a valley. Valleys echo what is given to them. Think about that. Valleys, ringing rocks, echo what's given to them. That if you're in a valley, it echoes what you give it. I think that's why Ezekiel is told to speak to the valley. He's told to speak the word of the Lord to the valley. You know, do you know the word of the Lord? You know, I love books. I love reading books. But the difference between regular books and scripture is that books are dead trees, but the word of God is living and active. And if you don't know it, if you don't read it, if you don't absorb it, you know, what are you going to speak in the valley? Are you going to speak, oh, this is terrible, I'm never getting out of this, this is just awful? Or are you going to speak, no, my God is able to save and deliver and heal and do anything that he wants to? Like, that's scripture right there. Like, he does that. Like, taking those things into us. Did you know that scholars say that in the Bible, there are anywhere from 3,573 to 5,467 promises of God in scripture? 5,000, somewhere between 3,000 to 5,000 promises in scripture. Think about that. The power of that, to speak those things, to speak to God, speak to your problems about God rather than God about your problems. You know, it's another meaning of the word of God too, is Jesus. The name of Jesus. You know, the power in the name of Jesus. And that's why, friends, that's why it's so important to be here. I don't know about you, but it's so important to come to worship, especially, let me say this, especially in the times that you don't feel like it, that you need to speak the name of Jesus in that valley. You need to speak the name of Jesus. Maybe you don't have any scripture memorized. Maybe you're not sure of what the promises of God are. You know, I invite you to read scripture and to do those things. Maybe it's just showing up and singing and speaking these words that you see on the screen and taking them in and saying, in the midst of this valley that I'm in, I'm saying the name of Jesus. I don't have to feel it. That we stop talking to God about our problems and instead talking to our problems about our God. That he does the impossible, that he desires healing, that he desires us to live into and live out his kingdom. To say the words, the dry, broken bone of your work right now, of your family right now, of your health right now, grieve it. Grieve the loss of what was, but then speak God's word over it. The name of Jesus, of grace, of healing, of forgiveness, of hope, of resurrection. He invites us to speak those things. And then he continues. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So I think what was going through Ezekiel's mind at this time is this little song, right? The foot bones connected to the leg bone. The leg bones connected to the knee bone. The knee bones connected to the thigh bone. I don't know the rest of it. You can look it up, but it's a skeleton dance, right? All these things, all these bodies are like coming together, but there's a problem, right? The problem's at the end. There's something very important that's missing. What's missing? The breath. The breath. Do you know that you take 23,000 breaths a day? 23,000. And you can only go for so long without breath. Anyone that's had a blood clot in their lungs, suffered from long COVID, if you've been hiking in Colorado, you've had a heart attack, you know what it's like to lose your breath. You know, that's why when you're hiking in mountain ranges and they sell at Walmart these little canisters of oxygen to take with you, to take a little snort, that it's so important. You can only go so long without breath. And there's a little flashback here in this scripture, flashback to the very beginning of Genesis and creation, when God was creating the world and creating people, that this word breath, the first two verses of scripture in the book of Genesis, talk about the Spirit moving over the waters. We just sang that. That's from scripture too. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God was moving over the waters. In Hebrew, it's the word ruach. Can you guys say that with me? Ruach, ruach. In the Greek, it's pneuma, from which we get pneumonia, those types of things. It's all breath. And in Judaism, the name of God is too sacred to be said. It's the word capital YHWH. Maybe you've seen that before. And scholars actually believe that YHWH, Yahweh, is actually the sound of breathing. That's too sacred to be said. But you and I, we whisper it 23,000 times a day. Yahweh, the word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. And you know this, if you've ever had a time in your life that everything was great, you were great, you had everything you wanted, everything was great on the outside, but something inside was missing. Something was not right. You had it all, couldn't ask for more, but something was missing. See, the Spirit of God is what brings true life, real life, even in the midst of death and in the valley, and promised resurrection, that we can't do it on our own. And I think God is telling Ezekiel here that the goal here is not to go back to try to do things on your own, Ezekiel. You can't do it. You can't do it. You need me. You know, any 12-step program, like, you need the higher power. There's no going past the first couple steps. You need God. And that's what he's saying, is that you can't do it on your own, that you need the breath of God to do it for you and with you. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, stood up on their feet, a vast army. See, God invites him to ask the Spirit to fill the valley. Have you asked God? Have you invited the Spirit to fill your valley? Have you done that? You know, otherwise we walk around as just basically mannequins. You know, who really wants that? You know, everybody, just for a minute, take a deep breath. When you take a deep breath, it has a biological effect. It has a physiological one, but it's also a spiritual one. And that's what the Holy Spirit does and wants for us, to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, not in our way, not in my way, not Pastor Chris's way, in God's way. The only one who can bring real life and new life to dry bones. And then this section concludes. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my Spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. See, we also have to realize that God declares the new life will be different after the valley. God declares the new life will be different after the valley. Maybe there's a time you wish that you could go back to, but he's saying, no, this is not going back to recreate or return to what was old. What comes after the exile, after the valley, is going to be very different, friends, from what came before. And namely, God is saying, I'm going to point to the future, even far forward from Ezekiel's time, of when Jesus would come. Jesus would be the one to open the graves, to bring up his people from them, to go to the grave himself from the cross, and then to be resurrected through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then give that gift to us. He's pointing further and further ahead. God is declaring the new life is going to be very different after the valley. He's saying that to Israel. He's saying that to this time in the future for them, of when Jesus was to come, but I think he's also saying it to us too. That God's promise isn't to bring back old life. It's to bring forth new. And many times, the new life of the future, it takes form in a different way. The chapters of old are not coming back, but God may rebirth them in a totally different way. Think of that. The love of your home that you experienced when the kids were little. Wasn't that just like wonderful time? He's going to rebirth it in a new way now. And it may not be your biological children. You know, that he wants to bring peace, the peace that you experience that surpass all understanding when you first came to faith. He wants to rebirth that in a new way. And no, it's not going to be the butterflies and rainbows and fireworks that you first experienced when you came to the Lord. But it's going to be rebirthed in a new way that's sustained, and God opens a door for you to pour into someone else. He takes a different form in a new way. The new life is going to be different than the valley. But hold on, friends. It's going to be even greater. It's going to be even more. He doesn't bring back old life. He brings forth new. And I think that brings us back to the egg, right? The story of the egg. I was thinking about this. You know, imagine if you had a bunch of, well, we will have, I'm going to promise you that, we're going to have a bunch of eggs with little chicks inside as they're growing and developing. But imagine if the eggs just like leaning up next to one another, you know, after they're about 3 weeks in the egg, they're going to get ready to hatch. Imagine, what would the chicks be saying to one another as they're getting ready to hatch? Imagine maybe there's one chick that's inside getting ready to hatch, and it's like, oh my Lord, I'm going to die. Oh my Lord, I'm too big for this. It hurts. It's painful. It's dark. I don't know if I can breathe anymore. I don't know if I can take this. I don't know what's going to happen. This is, I want to just shrink back to what I was before, but now it's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's terrible. And I don't know what's going to happen. And maybe the other little egg that's sitting next to it, where the chick is starting to peck through the side, is saying, you can relax. There's something coming. There's something on the other side. He's like, oh, I can't breathe. I can't eat. Well, guess what? He hatches out of the egg. There's food here. It just looks different than the food that you ate in the egg. There's breath here. It just, you got to breathe in it and not take it from your little yolk sack, you know. There's space here. There's more. But then the chicken inside's like, oh, no, this is so scary. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where it's going. But then breaks forth and realizes that God didn't bring back the old life. He hatched something brand new that's very different and good and true. And I think for us it can be scary, right? It'd be scary to know what's not next, what God is doing, but I think we can trust to say that the new life that God has is always up ahead. That he might not be bringing back what the things that we held on to, the things that we would like to, the things we could cling to. But he calls us to grieve, to remember, then to speak, then to go to him and ask the Spirit to fill the valley and the direction we're going, and then to step into the new life that's going to be very different. I think that's a promise for us to know, like dry bones coming to life. It can be scary and painful to know, but what God has is always worth it. Let's pray.